In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sinners want to make everything about themselves. They are the centers of their own universe. And so they assume that they are the centers of everyone else's universe. They do this same thing with the scriptures. That whenever someone is talking, they must be talking about them. Whenever God speaks, he must be speaking about them. Or at least in the good parts. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love. Why do so many love that chapter? I highly doubt it's because they see it as a description of Christ and his love for man. We can't leapfrog Christ to talk about ourselves. We are not the centers of the universe, but Christ is. For in him all things move and have their being. Scripture clearly says God is love. So out of all the ways that God could describe himself, out of all that he is, he chiefly wants us to know him as love. Love doesn't define him, because love isn't bigger than he. But he defines love. He makes love what it is. He is greater than love. So he doesn't just speak, but he speaks in love so that you might know him as God and Savior. He doesn't just have great power, but he has great power in love so that he might bleed and die to save. He doesn't just have knowledge, but he uses his knowledge in love so he may help you at the right time and in the right way. He doesn't just deliver his body to the flame, but he delivers his body to the flame in love, to redeem you from the empty way of life. Love turns Jesus' history, his life and his death, into the sweetest proclamation of the gospel. For God so loved the world, that is, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. So love is not a feeling. Love is not a desire. But love is a sacrificial action. It withholds nothing, but it gives itself physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, materially. It withholds nothing, but it gives itself fully to others. And thus we see the cross. Love does not seek to avoid suffering, like modern man seeks to avoid suffering. But true love suffers all things to save, and to be a benefit to others. It is the devil who tries to redefine love as being nothing more than a feeling, a happiness, or something that excites you. They want you to redefine love because when you redefine love, you are actually redefining God. Love is whatever, love is letting people do whatever they want, the devil says. How easily we are pulled into this temptation. Nevertheless, Christ's sacrificial love remains. He had set his face toward Jerusalem, and the great throngs went before him and followed after, praising him for his great works. Nothing catches him by surprise. He knew where he was going. He knows what he will do. He has ordered the events of all history to lead up to this very moment, the rising up of nations and the tearing them down. He gave Pilate his authority so that he might ascend this hill of shame and yet win a victory for all mankind. A crown of love will puncture his brow, and his loving hands will embrace iron nails. The soldier's spear will open up his heart, revealing a torrent of love for the healing of all nations. Nothing catches him by surprise. His love knows no end. He will not seek to avoid suffering, but he has come to suffer because he is love incarnate. And the disciples were witnesses of this all. Yet three times St. Luke says that they did not comprehend, understand, or grasp what Jesus had said. He spoke in plain and clear language about his cross and passion, and they do not get it. They cannot fathom that type of love. It can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them so that they might be faithful witnesses of God's love. Their message has gone throughout the world so that even it has reached our shores. And we know this great love of God. Thus we are brought into something greater than a nation, something greater than our own feelings and desires. We are brought into the very love of God. The days of Lent are fast approaching. They culminate in his passion and resurrection. We recognize our sin and its just punishment. And so we spend these days in quiet reflection, not weeping for Christ, not feeling sorry for what he must endure, but weeping for ourselves and for our children. For it is our sins that separate us from God. It is our sins that bring punishment, death, and wrath upon us, and that punishment should have been eternal. It is our sins that blind us and deprive us of God's boundless blessing. This is a season of repentance, a time to remember what we are and have done, yet also a time to remember his great love for us. He did not waver. He did not give in. We marvel to see his love on Calvary as he opens up his treasures and pours innumerable blessings into our lap. The blind man himself believed all of this. So when his eyes were open, he followed Jesus to Calvary, praising God for his salvation. As you journey to Calvary, not in body, of course, but by faith, as you journey to Calvary, praise the God of your salvation. The cross is our glory and joy because the cross is his love. We love it, not because of what it did to our Lord, but because of his willingness to endure it. So draw a picture of love, and you have to draw a man hanging on a tree. There is no other option. There is no greater love than him dying in your place, suffering your punishment, and giving his blood as a payment for your sin. There's no sweeter message than Christ crucified. For in him we have redemption, that is the forgiveness of sins. This message delights our hearts, even as it delights the saints in heaven. It's what they love to talk about, and it's what we love to hear. For we love to hear of God's great love for us. There we find healing for body and soul. There we are released from death and the devil. Hell is closed, and we are set free. Our aches and pains, our tears and sorrows are removed. He has answered our every prayer by stretching out his loving arms on Calvary. That cross heals you and gives you all you could have ever wanted. There he restores your sight, quickens your legs, steadies your hands and sharpens your minds and restores your youthful energy. There you find heaven, because there hangs the King of heaven, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, King of the Jews. There the Son of David slays the demonic Goliath and wins an improbable victory. He is the perfect king, the perfect authority, with absolute power and glory, who loves. He does not send his people out to fight his battles, but he goes out. He bleeds, he dies, he conquers, he wins, he and him alone. But he does not keep his victory for himself. He shares it with you, not just some of it or even most of it, but all of it. So great is his love for you. If all these things are true, or since all of these things are true, what do you want him to do for you? What better prayer can we have than simply asking him to love us? And he does. And he has given you the eyes of faith to see his great love, chiefly on his cross, but also now given to you in word and sacrament. He has given you eyes to see your house is filled with innumerable blessings which you did not ask for, but blessings which he gives because he loves. So like the blind man, you follow him to Jerusalem, praising him for his great love on Calvary. Again, you follow not in body, but you follow in faith, remembering all that he has done for you. You are not worthy to go with him, but his cross has made you worthy. You know the ending. You are not traveling in body, but in faith as you remember these holy days for the great love he has shown to you. So soon we will hear how he has answered our prayers. Soon we will see his arms outstretched. Soon we will commemorate the height of his love. But as we journey to our Jerusalem, as we follow him in his great procession, he stops right in front of you. Take and eat, he says, and follow the Son of David, confident of his love, his healing, and his health for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.